According to Webster, the word restrain means to hold back from action, check, suppress, curb, to keep under control, to deprive of physical liberty, as by shackling, arresting, and so forth, to limit, restrict. Have you ever seen anybody practice unrestrained actions? I have witnessed, I have experienced some unrestrained actions myself. One place I worked, the telephone rang. The news came over the wire that my fellow worker's boy was buried in sand. He went wild. He didn't care who thought what. He jumped out in that Ford automobile of his, started the engine, put the foot feet to the floor, pulled it in gear, pulled too hard, pulled it in low, raced up Cameron Street, across the Madison Street Bridge, out Burt Street, and out Highway 53 with that engine roaring wide open in low gear. And he got there too late. His boy was dead. I went to the funeral. This man could not lift his head. His face was red. His face was buried in his hands, water dripping through his fingers. It took him days and days and days of weeping. I call that unrestrained action. Amen. He didn't compose himself. He just let himself go. I had a customer one time. He used to mock me and ridicule me. He used to laugh at me. I would be witnessing to someone and he would step in, try to make a fool of me. My wife and I were gone for some days. When we came back, I read in the paper his obituary. And the timing was just right. I rushed up to the funeral home. I walked in the door and his wife saw me come in the door. She left the people she was talking to around the casket and rushed back to me and said to me, oh, John, Richard was calling for you. In his dying hours, he cried, get Tanberg, get Tanberg. I got to talk to Tanberg. I had witnessed to him many, many times. Did you ever hear about the Christmas Day fire? On Christmas Day, we caught a glimpse of hell. The scene, downtown Seoul, at a new multi-million dollar tourist hotel which had no fire escapes, no fire alarm system, no sprinkler system, and no firewalls or fire doors. In the second floor coffee shop, a propane gas tank exploded. Immediately, the fire raced up the inside stairs to the 22nd floor. That was the top floor. While the people on one floor ran and screamed for help. I call that unrestrained action. The people on the floor above knew nothing of what was going on. Hell was at the door, but the lost did not know. Thousands of people gathered in the streets below and watched in horror as victims stood at the windows begging for help. The fire department had no jump nets, no tall ladders, and no high-pressure pumps they could reach above the sixth floor. 34 people jumped to their death. I call that unrestrained. Clinging to mattresses, hoping these would cushion their fall. The onlookers gasped as people plunged from one hell into another. Some victims made it to the rooftop, and a helicopter dangled a rope for them to grasp. A few made it, but two lost their hold in midair and fell to a smashing death among the spectators in the street. One Christian envoy remained calmly seated by his 11th floor window. As the fire would race toward him, the people below would scream, and the fire would apparently recede, only to charge again. Finally, after 11 hours, he was rescued. Recuperating in a hospital, he sent New Year's greetings to the people in Korea, but his throat and lungs had been seared from inhaling the extremely hot air, and he succumbed to enter into his next hell. Others locked themselves in file cabinets and baked. Some huddled together, clutching one another, trying to gain some comfort as they died in agony. Others were boiled alive in bathtubs where they had gone, hoping somehow that the water would save them or at least lessen their agony. Cooked, baked, boiled, choked, smothered in flames. What a picture of hell. Can you imagine their thoughts? Thousands, including the firemen, the president of Korea, and many high officials stood helplessly by. 174 perished. One young woman screamed, "We just cannot stand here idle. Somebody do something." No one budged, for they did not know what to do. Then this woman ran to a nearby market where she bought a ball of nylon rope. Hurrying back to the mad scene, she began frantically throwing the ball toward the desperate people standing in the windows. It was useless. Her strength was too small for such a task. A big, strong, husky man, seeing her heroic efforts, grabbed the ball from her, scrambled to the top of a nearby building, and threw the rope to the perishing. 8 more people were saved. What a striking picture of rescuing people from the fires of hell. Sometimes the task seems all but hopeless, but somebody can do something. These 8 people were saved because 2 people worked together in reaching them. Can we afford to do less for those who are about to plunge into the fires of an eternal hell? I read that story and I thought, yes, unrestrained actions. The people caught in the fire practiced unrestrained actions. The people who saw them burning practiced unrestrained actions as they tried to save them. They didn't worry about their clothes looking nice or getting dirty. They didn't worry about a blister on their hands. They were unrestrained in what they were trying to do. I remember when the telephone call rang at my house one time, and my daughter Julie, who is not here tonight, had fallen from a tree. The man said, "Mr. Tanner, don't be nervous now. But your daughter's lying on the ground and she can't move." I had a 425 cubic inch automobile, engine in that automobile. I got in that automobile, I got the address, I put that thing to the floor and that thing fishtailed down the street. "Too bad, police, I'm sorry. My daughter's in trouble." Unrestrained, I was unrestrained. I had to go to her. I remember another time when my daughter Jane here tonight was sick and she was in the bathroom, locked the door, and all of a sudden I heard and a thump as she fell on the floor, and I pushed on the door and I wasn't strong enough to knock it down, so I took my leg and I went up and I kicked that door down. "Too bad, door lock. Too bad, trim on the woodwork. Too bad, that door's got to go down." Unrestrained action. My daughter needed me. Well, I know what it's like. Remember when Dr. Axtell, one of us Pentecostals up in Stanley, Wisconsin, his house caught on fire and his 9-year-old boy was inside the blazing inferno and he tried to go in there. It took 4 strong men to hold him back and they kept him out of that fire. He too would have lost his life. Well, we are living in a generation of unrestrained sinning. People don't care anymore who thinks what. There's no standard of morality in this world anymore. Somebody wrote, "We are seeing the darkest hour a man can live in. Man seems to know no bounds of sin and misery. It seems that there is no knowledge of God." What a great time for the church to shine in. The church shines forth as a light set on a hill, drawing all eyes to it. It was April 23rd, 1983, when I picked up the Eau Claire newspaper, and there was an article in there when Governor Anthony Earle was our governor then, and he was talking about making Wisconsin a haven for homosexuals and lesbians. He said, "Wisconsin must be that tolerant place." And now look what we have roaming our streets. We have porno peddlers on the streets. We have pornography on our campuses. We have pornography in our public libraries. We have pornography in our homes. It makes me sick to see a boy and a girl walking the streets. I hope none of our people are involved in this, with their arms around each other, kissing passionately right out in public with a girl's hand behind and the boy's pants and things like that. I can't stand it. I can't hardly stand it. And we see this world today is programmed for filth and sin of the worst kind. You just have to drive down the highway and read the bumper stickers on other cars, boldly proclaiming filth everywhere. I went into a bank and I said to myself, I'm not going to do business in this bank anymore if they're going to let people in here that wear hats with two rotten words on them. Amen. Blank happens. Have you seen it? They put it on the bumper stickers of cars. People have got such liberty today. Unrestrained liberty to live like the devil. Unrestrained liberty to live in sin. We've got books today. Did you hear about the book, Free to Be, You and Me? Free to Be, You and Me. And that book is about letting children develop their talents without limits and without boundaries and giving them a chance to be themselves. You and I got better sense than that because we read the book. The book says a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And the world is finding that out today because we have broken families, broken hearts, bleeding people, hurting people everywhere. Children that they're trying to adopt out down from Tupelo, Missouri, Mississippi. Brother Tom Beale just called me the other day and told me some of these sad, sad stories. Oh, it's terrible, it's terrible. And I thank God for people that care. Amen. But this unrestrained generation is so unrestrained, it knows no boundaries. Just living like the devil, living in sin. I've been accused of not having an open mind. My answer was, some minds need to be closed for repairs.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're living in a time when sin is glorified and righteousness is mocked. Psalm 119, 136, and this should be what every one of us act like when we read the newspapers. And some new law legalizing more sin has been signed. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. That's what David said. David literally wept and wept and wept because people did not keep the moral law of God. Oh, and it makes me weep when I look and see the sin all around us. It seems like people are campaigning for death today. They call it abortion. They call it pro-choice. But they're only campaigning for death. We've legalized murder in America. But thank God for the Christian community that's repenting of their sins and repenting for America and doing like we did tonight when we stood and we prayed for the leaders of our land, even those among us and those elsewhere. It seems like this generation is promoting adultery, promoting fornication, and there's no limit, there's no end to it. And now they're experiencing with witchcraft. I don't know if I can say this, but somebody told you just recently that a couple of hospitals merged in one of our larger cities here, even in our state, and that many of the patients coming into that hospital are patients because of witchcraft. Because of witchcraft. Because of Satan worship. And these things. Oh, if the world only knew, the wages of sin cannot be refused.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. They call us Puritans. They call us prudes. They say that we have a holier-than-thou attitude. They say that we are, and this is a quote, an obsolete generation with all sorts of hang-ups. Old fogies. Obsolete generation. Well, my answer to them is this. Character is a diamond that scratches every other stone.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just keep your character and scratch on.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And if I'm reading the book right, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Darker days are ahead as standards continue to plummet.
Amen.
We need to be exceedingly strong in this faith. We must teach. We must train. We must tutor our youth and our children, and we must do it now.
Amen.
Unrestrained sin in our land. And it has two possibilities. It can go one way or the other. Matthew 24, 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, unrestrained sinning, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. That's one possibility. All of this sin has two possibilities. The other is Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
We can go to the devil or we can go to the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
and receive His grace and find forgiveness for our sins. Amen. And I love to talk about unrestrained grace, responding to unrestrained sin. I knew a man that had a farm, and he was in the barn trying to fix his, what's that, automatic barn cleaner. His automatic barn cleaner, all the chains and things in the old, before they first came out, and it broke. And he had his gloves on so he wouldn't get his hands dirty. He was reaching in there trying to fix that thing and trying to fix it, and he could not fix it. He had to take his gloves off, and so he just pulled his gloves off, threw them down, and dove into the manure and fixed the barn cleaner. And then that song came to him. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, and he knelt there in that manure, and he started to weep, and he said, "Oh Jesus, you took your gloves off, you took your glory off, didn't you? You got dirty, didn't you, Lord? You came down here and you waded in the muck and mire of sin to save me. I thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord." The Bible says in Luke 19:10, Jesus speaking, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Yes, He walked among sinful men. And He freely gave His life. The Bible says He despised the shame. Do you know what that means? He literally despised the shame. He walked through the streets beginning to carry that cross. And of course, Simon and Cyrene carried it after Him. But He walked through the streets. Here's a man carrying a cross. What a shame for the King of Glory, the Lord of Glory, walking through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, carrying, dragging that cross on his shoulders, stumbling under the load, and a howling mob on either side of him, and weeping women lamenting for him, the Bible says, and the crack of the whip, and the groaning in pain, and the blood dripping from his body, and then finally they throw him down on a cross, and those rough Roman soldiers start pounding nails through his hands and his feet. And finally they erect that cross and suspend him between heaven and earth. And then he gives that triumphant cry, "It is finished!" Hallelujah! You know what we see in that story? When he was being beaten, I can just hear him, "Go ahead and beat me. I'll just turn around and bless you. Because there's no hate in my heart. I didn't come to judge the world. I didn't come with vengeance in my heart. One day, oh yes, one day that will happen. But go ahead, tie me to the post. Whip me. I'll heal you with those stripes on my back. For by His stripes ye are healed. Go ahead and kill me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let my blood wash away your sins. Go ahead and kill me. I'll turn around and forgive you. And I'll save you from your sins."
Amen.
You talk about unrestrained grace. Jesus practiced unrestrained
Amen.
Grace.
Amen.
He died. They buried Him. He came forth from the grave, spoke to His disciples for those 40 days, ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Ghost fell. And on the same day, Peter, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, stood up and preached to that multitude of people. We don't know how many had congregated there for the feast in Jerusalem at that time. But we do know that 3,000 responded to the gospel that day. Remember when Peter stood up and he preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the people were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Come on up here. We have a cross for you, just like the one you nailed Jesus on. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." No, it was unrestrained grace. He said, "If you'll repent, and if you'll be baptized in Jesus' name, He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll make you a new creature with unrestrained grace. He'll hold no grudges against you. He'll forget your past. He'll forgive you of all your sins." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who shows forth the greatest demonstration of God's grace? The thief on the cross? You talk about a classic example of a deathbed repentance. The thief on the cross, who even while hanging on the cross was cursing Jesus, but he had a change of heart when he saw something in him. He turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That thief was a wicked man. Who shows forth the greatest demonstration of God's grace? The thief on the cross? How about the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, who saw them killed? He saw Stephen killed. He hailed men and women. He put them in jails all over the nation. Who shows forth the greatest demonstration of God's grace? The thief on the cross? Paul? Maybe John Newton, that profligate sailor who wrote that beautiful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." When I asked that question, I had my answer, and I started fishing around, and people would make different guesses. I came to one man in this church. I asked Roy Klickner what person he knew about or read about that he considered the greatest sinner. He answered me just what I wanted to hear. "I see him every time I look in the mirror." That's the attitude you and I need. Born and raised in the church, or born and raised in the world. Amen. Having lived in sin or raised in the church, we all need to recognize that we were unclean and undone. We were born in sin and we needed a Savior.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians, you know where I'm going. I love it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That makes me want to shout for joy. I was one of them, but I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That was his attitude. Yeah. That's my attitude. That was Brother Klickner's attitude. That ought to be our attitude.
Amen.
We needed Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Unrestrained sinning, unrestrained grace. And may I suggest to you that we who have received unrestrained grace do some unrestrained worshiping.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
He is worthy. He is worthy. The Apostle Paul received this glorious salvation. You know what he said? "I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all." I call that unrestrained worshiping.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I don't think he cared what the fellows thought when he was walking down the rusty roads of Judea or Galilee or wherever he walked and just talking in tongues and praising God. I don't think he cared what they thought when he was at the altar, when he was in the worship service and he started talking in tongues. "Paul, don't you think you're overdoing it?" "No. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all." How about John Newton's response to this unrestrained grace? He just sat down and with the anointing of the Holy Ghost wrote, "Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I know how Brother Roy Klickner is responding to this unrestrained grace. Amen. He is doing some unrestrained soul winning. And some unrestrained Bible studies. Burning the candle at both ends, as it were. And in faithful church attendance and in faithful worship. Amen. We have some good examples in this church that we could follow and learn from. There's one of my favorite stories. You've probably heard me preach on it before, but I just have to read it every once in a while. Let me read it again in your hearing tonight. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Love this story. I love this story. Here's a woman. If you know this woman, if you ever got acquainted with her through the scriptures, you know that this woman practiced unrestrained sinning. Unrestrained sinning. She was a notorious sinner. Notorious, infamous woman. And one of the Pharisees, you know the Pharisees, desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, to meet. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew, now she knew that Jesus was there at that house. I wonder how much she knew. I wonder how much that woman knew. She had followed Jesus' itinerary, his activities. She had followed him. At least she knew where he was, and she saw her chance. I wonder what she knew. Praise the Lord. Let me read you a couple of scriptures here. Luke 4, 18. Listen to this. Jesus is in the synagogue. They delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it up and he found Isaiah chapter 61. Now they didn't have the chapter divisions like we do, but that's where he was reading. And he read this. Can you picture Jesus in the synagogue standing up to read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I wonder if this sinner woman heard that Jesus stood in the synagogue. I wonder if maybe she wasn't there. I don't know. I wonder how much she knew. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe tears came to her eyes when she heard about a man who could mend her broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives. I am a captive of sin. Thoughts go through my mind. Recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I wonder if she knew that Jesus said those words. Then I turn to chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling. They tore the housetop up. They took the roof off, a piece of it. And they big enough for his couch to go down and this man to go through. Let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I wonder if this sinner woman in Luke 7 heard about this palsied man and his meeting with Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. What a story. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I wonder if this sinner woman didn't hear. Maybe about this palsy man. Maybe she heard it from his very lips. He forgave me my sins. And she went on the search for Jesus. She looked for opportunity to have a meeting with him. Chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, tax collector. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, And I wonder if this woman heard this. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I wonder if that woman didn't hear that and say, That's me. That's me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He came to call me. I've got to find this man. I've got to get close to him. I've got to have a talk with him, a meeting with him. I've got to have him help me. Now back to the story. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she ran off somewhere. She went home maybe, got her treasure chest open, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him. You know what she did? She crashed the party. She couldn't stand it anymore. I have got to meet this man. She stood at his feet behind him, very humbly, and weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now in the, I call that unrestrained worship. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50 pence. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, not literally, but in her eyes she was a sinner, and in this Pharisee's eyes he was not a bad man. He just didn't know the truth about himself. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, she acknowledged it, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Didn't bother him. He just said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That woman worshiped God. That woman experienced unrestrained grace, and that woman practiced unrestrained worship. And I think that saved people worship God. Worship means extreme devotion or intense love or admiration of any kind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Unrestrained worship. Extreme devotion. Unrestrained, extreme devotion, unrestrained, intense love, unrestrained admiration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that forgiven people become worshipers. Worshipers. That's why we have this resurgence of worship in this decade, because we have sinners coming into the church. Not self-righteous people, but sinners coming in and getting saved, and they're excited about it. They're exuberant. They're zealous. They're happy. And they worship the Lord without restraint. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. My answer to this unrestrained sinning generation, or unrestrained generation of sinners, is Jesus offers you unrestrained grace. And if you receive His unrestrained grace, you become an unrestrained worshiper of Jehovah. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. How many are tired? I have good news for you. All of this worship going on at Pentecostal Assembly is only the beginning. It is only the beginning of what is yet to come. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. Revelation 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. 5:9 And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Get out your calculator. And thousands of thousands. You'll be surprised what that adds up to. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I know some of us are tired tonight, and that forever and ever sounds like a long time to worship him. But I've got good news for you. He's coming again. And the Bible says he's going to change our vile bodies into a body like unto his glorious body. This voice won't wear out anymore. This body won't get tired anymore. These legs won't get tired of jumping anymore. We won't need sleep. We're going to worship him. We're going to shout for joy throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. What a day is coming. When the battle's over, we're going to worship him forever. There'll be no ugly flesh to fight. There'll be no devil to contend with. There'll be no opposition. We'll just be free to worship him forever and ever. But I can't wait. I'm going to start now. I'm going to continue tonight to worship him. Praise the Lord. Maybe you